First scripture this morning comes from the 9th chapter of Luke, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is God's word.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the 2 Kings, verses 1 and 2 and 6 to 14, page 290 in your pew Bible. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." They went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed to dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. This is the word of the Lord for us today. So good morning, and thank you for welcoming me to your church. It is wonderful to be here. And just so you know, I feel a tad overdressed in my robe, but you should know I just so seldom get to wear it. When they said I had an option, I took it. The other thing I want to share with you is we are talking about Elijah, and Elisha. So I'm going to try to keep my pronunciations clear, but just know that their names are so closely related. And then the final thing I want to say is I also extended my scripture just a little bit. So if you hear a few things that you didn't hear in the reading, it's not that it's not in the Bible. It's just that I extended a little bit. In order to step into the story of Elijah accurately, we must remember that his ministry was a dramatic one. This is Elijah who challenged the priest of Baal to a direct test. This is Elijah who challenged the priest of Baal to a direct test of the powers of Baal and Yahweh. And when he won the challenge, he had the prophets of Baal destroyed. He was determined to destroy the heathen worship that had become such an integral part of Israel's life, no matter what the cost. And in the process, he earned the nickname Troubler of Israel. He was a fiery prophet. And you all know how Israel was. One minute they were following God's way, and then the next minute they would stray off. And so Elisha was that fiery prophet bringing them back. And this was in 1 Kings 18, 17. But we first learn of Elisha in 1 Kings 19, 15 to 21. So this is Elijah. He replied, "I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will be put to death, any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will be put to death, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all of whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran over to Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. And so after this, we hear no more about Elisha until 2 Kings 2. And this is where our story begins this morning. There are things for us to remember about this story of Elijah and Elisha. First, this is a story of Elijah and his successor Elisha echoes an earlier story from Scripture, namely Moses and his successor Joshua. Moses leads the Exodus out of Egypt, but Joshua is the one who, after 40 years, finally brings Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Centuries later, Elijah and Elisha reconnect with this Joshua story, part of the foundational saga of their people. They travel from Gilgal, where Israel crossed the Jordan under Joshua, to Bethel, which is mentioned repeatedly in the accounts of the occupation of the land. From there, they travel to Jericho, the city that fell to Joshua as the first great victory of the occupation. Then they go to Jordan. Elijah strikes the river with his mantle. The water divides, and the two of them pass over on dry ground, thus replicating in miniature the original Jordan River passage. So can you kind of hear the sort of parallels between the two? What Elijah does at the Jordan echoes what Joshua did there long before, and what Joshua did at the Jordan echoes what Moses did at the Red Sea in each case. The Lord makes for his people a way where there is no way. Where once there was water, they move ahead on dry land. It's not that history repeats itself, but that certain patterns appear by which deliverance happens. By recognizing these patterns, we gain grace and strength for the struggles of our day. Secondly, this is a story about the passing of authority from one prophet to another, about the power of relationship and commitment to God. Elisha has been a mighty prophet performing miracles, while Elisha has been an apprentice. So it is time for Elijah to return to God. Elijah knows it. Elisha knows it, and all the prophets of the region know it. Today's reading is the poignant story of Elijah's final journey. Here is Elisha in deep grief over the inevitable loss of his beloved leader, but following him to the bitter end, Elijah, the wise elder, continues to encourage Elisha to stop and stay behind, not to be with him at the very end. But Elisha will not leave his side. He insists on walking that final journey every step of the way. Along this way, the two prophets come to various villages, each of which has set his own set of local prophets. Each time the local prophets come up and they take Elisha aside and they say, "Hey, you know your master is going to go to God today, right?" And each time, Elisha pushes them aside and tells them to be quiet. Perhaps they're trying to be helpful by sharing their prophetic knowledge. Or perhaps they're trying to get in politically with Elijah's successor by taking him aside for a little chat. Or perhaps they are just nervous and worried and not sure what to do. But whatever their motives, Elisha wants nothing to do with them through this lonely and difficult journey. "Shut up and leave me alone," he tells them over and over. Each person's grief is personal and unique, is a personal and unique path. Finally, they reach the end. It is the Jordan River, and time for Elijah to cross over. Once again, the older prophet tries to discourage the younger from following, but once again, Elisha insists that he will stay with Elijah. This is the response of Elisha to his mentor's attempts to get him to scram. "Wherever you go, I will go." This is the response of one who knows that whatever may come, it will be hard. "I will not forsake you." This is the response of one who, even in darkest hours, remains with us. Is it possible that the glory of God shines through these simple, stubborn words of commitment and presence? Is it possible that one of the most godly things we can do is to stay with another when every rational argument points us in the direction of leaving, suggests the path of self-preservation? "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you," he promises. And as they stand together across the Jordan, facing the final moments of Elijah's time on earth, Elijah says to his young protege, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken." Elisha responds, "I pray you, let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He says, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not." As they are going along and talking, behold, there appears a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. So one of the things that we hear here is how committed Elisha was to Elijah. That even when when the prophet is saying to him, "Stay back, you don't need to see this," he is committed to the very end. And there is a lesson in that for us. So first of all, let me be clear. I am not talking about abusive relationships in which the danger is inherent in the relationship itself. I'm not advocating that anyone stay with an abuser. I am talking about the hard work of accompanying another through life's trials. I am talking about the loving spouse or partner who maintains vigil in the scary days before and after surgery, or in the hard weeks and months at the end of life. I'm talking about the friend who is willing to listen to the hard story of the breakup, told and retold over and over again. I'm talking about the child who cares for his parent and the parent who cares for her child, even when that care demands just a little more of us than we are capable of giving. I'm talking about the ways in which we walk with one another when we don't know what's coming, but we know it might be scary. Is it possible that it is here we see the very glory of God shining through in human relationships? And one of the things I thought about as I was writing this is that many times when you hear stories in the Bible, you hear something like Elisha's story in Elijah. They give up everything to follow God. And I want to say this morning, as I was thinking, it's like God calls very few of us to give up everything, to sell house and home and leave everything we know to pursue Him. But it within these stories, there are ways what He calls us to do is follow Him, however we are led, however He tells us, however that idea falls to us that we can serve. And we serve in so many different ways. And that's what we're speaking of here. What is our commitment to Christ? And what Elijah and Elisha are saying to us is, how will we live out the commitment in our lives? Scripture, after all, is a story of our journeys with God and with one another. Even when we are not part of the big and flashy stuff, when our lives do not play out on the national or international stage, I am convinced that we will find our lives reflected here, even in the stories of spectacular, miracle-performing Old Testament prophets. After Elijah lifts off, after God takes him for one last fiery, crazy ride, we hear his successor, because the mantle has been passed. We hear Elisha crying out in what sounds like a mixture of awe and despair. "Father, Father," he cries. And when Elijah disappears from his sight, he takes his garments in his hand and tears them, a sign of deep mourning for a beloved family member. In the end, Elijah is gone, and Elisha needs to carry on alone. And so he picks up Elijah's mantle, taps the Jordan with it, and asks the question, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" He asks. The water answers him. He watches as the river parts and walks across. Elisha is able to perform this sign, it seems to me, because as it turns out, he does not have to carry on alone. The God of Elijah is with him. The glory of God shines through him. He is one of God's extraordinary people, and the glory of God will shine through him in a few chapters later, when he is caring for the starving widow and her family who are going through some hard days. And the glory of God shines through us when we bring some extra cans of soup and boxes of oatmeal for the food pantry, because we know these are hard days. The glory of God shines through Elisha when he warms the body of a dead boy and brings him back to life. And the glory of God shines through us when we warm the body of a struggling person with a donated coat. The glory of God shines through Elisha when he heals Naaman the leper. And the glory of God shines through us when we offer a healing word to someone who is discouraged. So in other words, I don't think that anyone here is big on the national, international stage. I don't know that anyone has laid everything down and has gone to be a missionary overseas or things like that, and perhaps you have. But for each of us as individuals, none of us is too young, too old, too smart, too anything to not allow the glory of God to shine through us. And however small or large your gesture, your action is, it is allowing the glory of God to shine through us. Elijah and Elisha, you and me, we are all God's extraordinary people. We all have the capacity to let the glory of God shine through us in every act of kindness, every act of healing, every act of love. Thanks be to God. Amen.